in the course of history. You see, as I said earlier in previous shows, in case you ask anyone in the street, everywhere, what do you like the life be full with? The easiest answer for everyone will be, I want it to be full of adl and justice.
Justice.
This is not something that can be heard only from a person or a passenger in the street, even inside the families, I said. Even among those who are, let's say, the staff of an organization. They are looking for justice.
Yeah.
They are always under this pressure that why the other one is looked, let's say, with more priority to others. Why I am not having the same right that the others are taking. So I want to give some more evidences and, let's say, examples to focus that, yes, this justice that we are talking about and is the lost.
And especially the quality of a leader, like we have even the imam who leads the jama'at. You cannot be leading a jama'at unless you're a fair person, you're a just person.
Yeah, one of his characteristics and attributes should be that he must be a just person. At least, even if he is not just, we haven't heard anything about his injustice, right?
Yes.
As far as we haven't heard anything of his injustice, we can actually say our salat behind him. The scope of this justice that we are talking about is too wide, and actually it even goes to the end of the houses and invisible corners of the society.
Yeah.
When I'm talking about invisible corners, we might not have any idea of what we mean exactly. Look, we just understand the pain that we are ourselves sensing it, right?
Yeah.
We never sense the pain of the others. Look, in society, there are many groups of people. It's not only us who are living in this society. Sometimes this injustice is only with one word. It's hidden in only in one word that you tell somebody, sit, and you say the other person, just stand up.
Yeah.
I mean, that easy. I mean, the justice in that sense. So it is very actually important to people to feel this blessing among themselves in their lives. So we have heard that at the time of Imam alayhi salam, this justice will be gifted to the people.
And all nations, every person, each and every person around the world, living in any corner of the world, is waiting for this justice. We'll talk more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. Shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is Zainab and Dr. Ali Alavi. We had been discussing about the key feature of justice in the Mahdavi utopia. Yes, Dr. Alavi.
The picture of the justice that have been depicted in the narrations after the emergence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is actually in such a way that the thirst quenching and, let's say, insatiable and unforgettable way that makes people think that the world is basically has been created only to reach to this point.
Yeah.
In case people are not going to this high level of justice, as if that the world has not yet reached to its the cause that it has been created for.
Yeah.
So we see that even as the emphasis of the hadith and focus of the hadith is on that, and they say that the world will not finish until this justice gets back to human beings and people reach the peak of this justice. So it means that there is something important.
That's promised.
The promise. This is the promise. So no one is going to stay in the, let's say, in the same way that he has been like before, under the, let's say, submission and servitude of others.
Okay.
And under the pressure of others. And whatever rights they had and it has been violated will get back to them. And also all the different hidden or unhidden knots of lives of the people will be untied.
Yeah.
So this is the way that people understand and see and actually smell the beauty of such a government in their lives. And there wouldn't be any exploitation of the human beings and their rights on the scene of the earth. So these are the pictures that have been depicted in the hadith. And those who have been the causes of such oppressions, the rulers, let's say the tyrants, and the governors of injustice, they will reach to their punishment, and they will find their punishment. And they will actually be dismissed from the post that they had at that time. And the earth will be empty from any kind of evil
oppression
and wickedness,
okay,
and any kind of oppression that they have been busy with. So this picture that has been actually depicted in Islamic texts or in Islamic, let's say, sources, actually revives this hope.
Exactly, especially
ourselves
when it's promised. So
yeah,
it gives you a sense of much that this thirst of mine is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to be seeing, witnessing this justice.
Exactly. So no hungry person will go to bed anymore. No one's right will be again violated, as I said. All the needy and all the poor will get back their rights. And there wouldn't be a sigh of any oppressed people heard any corner of the world. So these are the cases of insecurity inside ourselves or even in our society, that the society will be free from all these, let's say, ugly scenes that we have seen and we have watched in our lifetimes. Not only we ourselves, I mean, even the centuries before us, they always have been, the human beings have always been actually afflicted with
so,
such problems.
So can we say those who have been gone and who were oppressed, they will also witness this justice? Who are not present at that time?
At the time of the emergence of Imam alayhi salam, we have that those who have been the waiters of Imam will get back to life.
And will be revived.
Support Imam
life.
And they will again taste the beauty of and the smell of this justice. But those who have not been in this line, at least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate for them in the day of judgment, in doomsday.
All right.
So their rights are reserved there, because we know that whoever's right has been actually violated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate for him in the day
yes,
hereafter.
Yes, it kind of sounds like if your dua does not get answered, if your call of prayer does not get answered at the very particular time, mm-hmm, Allah has something in the store. Well, we'll talk more on that after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned with us. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we have been talking about the key features of Mehtavian Utopia. Well, Dr. Alavi, we talked about justice, and we hope that we all witness that, inshallah, very soon. Now, what about the comfort, the convenience in that utopia?
Yeah. Before moving to this comfort and welfare at the time of Imam Mahdi, or let's say at Mahdi Utopia, I want to say one short point and inshallah move to that part. Whatever we are talking about is not myth, is not story, and whatever we have been talking about are the actually statements that have been actually said or uttered by the infallibles, by the Holy Prophet and the Imams after him.
Yeah.
So we know that they promised us to see and to inshallah face such things in future. And we are sure of whatever they have been saying, because we have seen that there is no falsehood, there is no lying in their words.
So do we have narration supporting the claim that there will be comfort and convenience in
definitely
the time of
Definitely, we shall refer to them as
yeah,
we
sure
refer to that of justice. Yeah, as I said, that whatever we are talking about are something that have been uttered from the mouth of the infallibles. And we know in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيَذْهَبَ عَنْكُمْ وَرِجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيَطَهِرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That is, there is no impurity in you. I mean, in the Ahlul Bayt, in the infallible Imams I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So when we see that we are narrating a hadith and narrations from such people, not from, let's say, ordinary narrators.
Okay.
Yeah. So whatever we have been talking about are true, and we are waiting for that promised day, for that promised Savior to come, inshallah. As for comfort and, let's say, welfare, yes, in a Mahdavi utopia, the welfare is something public. Comfort will be something public for the people. And all of the people of the society will be benefited from the welfare that will be governing that day. That is, you cannot find any poor person at that society. Everyone and all the wealth and resources will be distributed equally among the people. So everyone will be taking his own right and his own share.
Okay.
So in this city, in this, let's say, government, in this society, the laws of this society is in such a way that people receive their rights based on the budgeting that has been done for everyone at that time. And all of them will, as I said, all of them will equally benefit from their share. And this is what we shall see in the Mahdawi utopia. The problem that the human beings are facing and are suffering from is not due to the lack of sources or the lack of wealth in the world. I think even you certify and approve whatever I'm saying, that the problem is in the management of them and in distribution of the sources and wealth
exactly.
among the people.
Yeah.
So the problem is not, and for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created his servants and let's say his creatures, but he didn't think something about, na'udhu billah, we take refuge to God, that he didn't even think about how to feed them.
Yeah.
No, this is not the case. The case is
he's the one who gives who manages the sustenance
exactly.
of a very small insect living under a stone.
Yeah. So this is the problem with the management, that now an infallible imam is coming to manage all these sources among the people, to distribute them among the people. So when we see that mismanagement has been lifted from the lives of the people,
that's why we have unfairness and injustice.
Definitely. So we see that due to this good management of an infallible imam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the risk or the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually kept for his servants will be distributed and will be given back to the right people.
Yeah. So it seems as if everything follows up justice, like once there is a fair imam, a just imam, and then he's distributing the resources and wealth equally, and then everybody is feeling convenient and comfort in that utopia. Thank you so much, Dr. Alawi,
You're
for
welcome.
Being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. Air temperatures at the Greenland ice sheet have been reconstructed with unprecedented quality from an array of ice cores. A new analysis shows that modern temperatures are 1.5 degrees Celsius warmer than those of the 20th century, and that this warming has been accompanied by increased runoff of Greenland meltwater. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Nature wrote in this regard, global mean temperature has increased to 1 degree Celsius above pre-industrial levels in the second decade of the 21st century. Regionally, the Arctic shows the strongest warming, particularly in winter. However, to quantify how extraordinary the recently observed temperature changes are, they have to be placed in the context of past temperatures and natural climate variability. For this, instrumental records are often too short, and although climate models are able to reproduce long-term trends, they tend to underestimate regional climate variability and are challenging to validate. Thus, temperature reconstructions from paleoclimate proxies are essential for estimating pre-industrial natural climate variability. However, most large-scale reconstructions that are based on multiple proxy types or tree ring records require a proxy screening and instrumental calibration step, and thus might be prone to underestimation of past climate variability outside of the calibration period. USA Today also noted even the most remote regions of the world aren't escaping the ravages of the warming climate. But what happens in Greenland isn't staying in Greenland. Ice melt taking place as a result of warming temperatures over the island's ice sheets has become a major contributor to rising sea levels, a group of scientists reported in a study published recently in the Springer Nature Portfolio Journal. They looked at temperatures over the ice sheet in central North Greenland between 2001 and 2011 and found the decade was the warmest in the past 1,000 years, said Maria Horhol, the study author and glaciologist at the Alfred Wegener Institute for Polar and Marine Research in Germany. The likelihood that temperatures the researchers observed would have occurred under pre-industrial conditions is almost zero, the study found. Human-driven global warming has reached the top of the ice sheet, Horhold said. Two things contribute to rising sea levels: warmer oceans that expand to take up more space and melting glaciers and ice sheets. The shrinking and melting of Greenland's ice sheet over the past decade, driven by hotter summer temperatures, is likely unprecedented over 1,000 years, authors said. The summer melt expands to higher elevations as temperatures warm, indicating an increased number and intensity of larger-scale melt events that are likely to continue, the authors said. They said an increasing mass loss of the ice is expected. Greenland's ice sheet plays an important role in the global climate system, storing a huge amount of water, Horhold said. If unmitigated carbon emissions continue, she said, the ice sheet is projected to contribute up to 19 inches of global mean sea level rise by 2100. The new study reflects similar findings from recent studies in Greenland and the Arctic. In December, the Oceanography Society published a special report on the Arctic, with articles by researchers working throughout the region. The Oceanography Society reported researchers are seeing the impacts of warming on Arctic sea ice, and that's affecting humans' flora and fauna. A dramatic increase in meltwater production, melt volumes that exceed precipitation in some years, including a 14% increase in ice discharge in 1990 to 2015 compared to 1960 to 1989. Substantial changes in sea ice cover over 40 years, including a decline in all months, strongest during summer with earlier melt onset and later freeze up. In the new Greenland research, the scientists found temperatures in the study area were 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit warmer on average than during the 20th century. If that figure sounds familiar, it's the same temperature increase, 1.5 Celsius. World leaders pledged to avoid when signing the Paris Treaty in 2015. While the rest of the planet looms ever closer to that global average increase, the study reported temperatures over central North Greenland have been there for more than a decade. The new study plugs an important gap in knowledge, showing that Greenland is hotter than at any time in the past 1,000 years, said Andrew Shepherd, director of the Center for Polar Observation and Modeling at the University of Leeds in England. But the ice cores that are used in this study were collected more than a decade ago. The temperatures have risen even more since then, Shepherd said, adding, "It's a timely reminder that even the coldest parts of our planet are not isolated from the effects of global heating. And of course, the impacts in this case will arrive at our doorsteps immediately as sea levels rise." Greenland's melting ice sheet is a massive contributor to global sea level rise. One contributor to the Oceanography Special Report, Jason Brinder, told USA Today in an email recently. Brinder, a geology professor at the University of Buffalo, said, "All data point to that trend continuing. This is frustrating because humanity controls the knobs. But there is reason to be hopeful," Brinder said. Researchers also find that if humanity acts, ice loss on Greenland will slow. The ice loss on Greenland is not irreversible.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, self-knowledge. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of self-knowledge in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about this self-knowledge, we mean that a man or a person or a human must know about his status. He must know where he stands in this life. What are the potentials that he have and what things he can gain in order to get to perfection. Therefore, it is necessary for the humans to know about themselves, to have a self-knowledge. And he must know that Allah has given him a potential that he can be superior to the angels. He can gain a place or a rank which is above the angels. That's why in the ahadith or narrations we have that Allah has created humans as Ashraful Makhluqat, the best of the creatures. When we are the best of the creatures, in these creatures, the jinns are there, the angels are there, the animals are there. Therefore, humans have this potential to become the best and the most superior and the most perfect creature created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to first know about ourselves. We must believe in ourselves, because when I want to perform something, when I want to travel to a path of perfection, if I want to go towards the path of perfection, I must know where do I stand. I must know what potentials do I have. I must know that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the angels that or the Satan that inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, I know which you do not know. What was that based on? This was based on the perfection, on the potential that the humans have to gain the perfection, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of self-perfection in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that it is necessary for the humans to know where do they stand, in which position they are, and where they want to go. The perfect example of this is when in the verse of Quran Allah says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," that some people they say, "Inna lillahi," we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are in this world, material world, and we need to get prepared for hereafter. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and we will be going back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who knows where he came from, where he is, and where he will go, his lifestyle is different from the others. He will think about every single aspect of his life. You know, because we are unaware of ourselves, that's why we cannot have a good relation. We do not build a good relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where Allah has said, "I am Tawwab." Tawwab means the ones who repent a lot. He repents towards us a lot. He turns towards us a lot. And he accepts our apologies, even if we have the sins equal to the stars, because he's Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We need to know about ourselves. You know, sometimes we think like, if I'm performing a sin, how can I get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Urafa, they have said that, remember that when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you say astaghfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must know that you have Allah in your heart. You have God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in your heart, in yourself. Because when you're repenting, you are ashamed of a sin, it means that God is there. You care about God. The only thing is, you need to close your tongue. The first thing, if you want to take the first step, is to close your tongue. Do not backbite. Do not say wrong words to the others, and control your tongue before speaking. Think before speaking. It will help you to know yourself. The person who is more silent, who thinks, who ponders a lot, he knows where he is and he knows himself, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4, 2023. Pairing is a universal law in the world of creation. This pairing exists in plants and animals as well, but this fixed law has certain criteria for human beings. They have set certain rules for human beings in particular. Why have they set these rules? Because pairing could have occurred without rules, in the same way that irregularities exist in some parts of the world. The reason for this is that human beings do things by their own choice. A person's movement and progress is not possible without his own decision and free will. This decision and authority must be in a particular framework. Otherwise, one person may choose something and another person may choose something that is the opposite. And this will result in chaos.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We need laws in order to establish order in society, in history, and in the life of human beings. There are laws everywhere. They also exist in a matter of human beings pairing. Again, this is not limited to Islam. If you look at all the religions in the world, pairing takes place based on a law. In Christianity, in Judaism, even in Buddhism, and in other places, in other religions, as far as I know, there is a law by which a man and woman become a couple. Lawlessness in this area is a sin. It is a crime. It is cruel, and it creates disorder and chaos. These rules are good for the well-being of a family. If these criteria are adhered to, this will result in healthy families. When families become healthy, society will become healthy. Families are the cells that make up society. When families become healthy, society becomes healthy. So, what is a woman's role in the family environment? From what I have gathered from the collection of information that is available in the verses of the Holy Quran, in narrations and the like, what I picture in my mind is that a woman is the air that fills the atmosphere in a family. That is, just as you would not be able to breathe if there was no air in the environment, that is how it would be if there was no woman in your family environment.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost, you guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Due to a surge in respiratory infections, hospital emergency departments in many EU countries are currently being overwhelmed. Hundreds of drugs to treat winter-related illnesses are unavailable in most of the bloc's 27 nations. The crisis has been raised in the European Parliament.
We debate again about shortage of different medicines, most notably antibiotics. This debate is the proof that the European Commission is not the solution, but the cause of many problems all across Europe.
EU inflation is very high because of energy sanctions against Russia. The production of drugs in the bloc has slumped because of rising manufacturing costs associated with inflation. China is a major supplier, but relations between Brussels and Beijing have deteriorated.
We are witnessing public health systems across the EU become overwhelmed and exhausted as a result of the recent surge of COVID-19, flu, and RSV patients.
Critics say as a result of following US foreign policy, EU leaders have created a new health crisis by jeopardising global supply chains. A growing number of EU health workers are forced to stay at home after becoming ill themselves.
The workers in the field are not getting to work. They are perhaps at work and not being productive sufficiently or not contributing well. And that affects the economy at the same time.
Experts say standards in health services across the EU vary greatly. Statistics show a person in intensive care with COVID-19 in Luxembourg has a 65% chance of survival. In fellow EU nation Romania, it's just 25%. There are warnings the current health emergency could get even worse.
The COVID virus is still circulating within Europe, and I wanted to share with you that we are closely monitoring the situation in China. And of course in the United States, where a new Omicron subvariant has appeared.
It was left to Russia to fly in emergency medical equipment to Italy when COVID-19 first struck Europe. It's the type of cooperation we are unlikely to see again anytime soon. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
For more than 120 years, the steelworks have dotted the Scunthorpe skyline. Its glory days when tens of thousands of people worked here are long gone. And these are anxious times for the 4,000 or so staff on shift and tens of thousands in the supply chain. British Steel is the UK's second largest steel manufacturer after India-owned Tata Group, ranking 25th worldwide and 8th in Europe. However, it's been troubled for decades. In 2019, the uncertainty over Brexit pushed it to bankruptcy. Since then, it's had three owners, most recently China's Jingye Group, which is asking the British government for hundreds of millions of dollars to go green and to keep its doors open.
A long tale to it, this story of the decline of the British steel industry. And you take it all the way back to after the Second World War, where there was a lack of real investment going in, and the result being not being very competitive, and other emerging nations, our very successful nations, like, for example, Korea and obviously China, now producing steel at a cheaper price, more efficiently, and the UK was left behind.
soaring energy prices fueled by the UK-backed war in Ukraine, carbon taxes and lost markets are only some of the reasons that have added to the already tough trading conditions. The $370 million rescue package from the government is to help British Steel replace its energy-intensive coal-burning blast furnaces with electric alternatives. Only a short while after Number 10 gave the green light for a new coal mine near Scotland.
Sadly, we're going to be seeing over the next few years more contradictory issues when it comes to what's green, what's environmentally acceptable and what is not. And then put that against actually the practical issues about the difficulties in obtaining power, the cost of power, and a lot of that you could say put down to the war in Ukraine. But it's a global issue, this one, which is going to mean that politicians will be, I'm afraid, well, whether it's actually greenwash or pure green, is going to be interesting to see actually what comes out.
It also comes a few days after British Volt, a car battery gigafactory, touted as a Brexit success story, declared bankruptcy.
British Steel underpins essential sectors in the UK economy, from aerospace to transport to construction. And the unions, such as GMB, are saying that the government handout will do little for the long-term future of an industry that's lurching from one crisis to another. Saipur is up, Scunthorpe.
Hundreds of protesters took to the streets of the Pakistani capital Islamabad to denounce the desecration of Quran in Sweden.
The blasphemous act was carried out by a hardline Swedish politician on Saturday. He was guarded by police forces when he set fire to a copy of the Holy Quran in Stockholm.
Holding banners and placards with anti-West slogans, the protesters, including religious scholars, traders, and rights activists, demanded the UN to slam the incident.
We are here to condemn in the strongest possible terms the vile attack on our holy book. Permitting this anti-Islam act, which targets Muslims and insults our sacred values on the grounds of freedom of expression, is entirely unacceptable.
Islam is a religion of peace, and we believe in the need to respect all beliefs. These principles must be supported by all. The West has been trying to hurt the feelings of Muslims by desecrating our Prophet as well as our holy book Quran in the recent past. This should be stopped now.
Sweden is facing the outrage of Muslim countries including Iran, Turkey, Pakistan, Yemen, and Saudi Arabia, in which people denounced the Scandinavian nation for the incident. The Pakistani protesters called it a senseless and provocative Islamophobic act that hurts the religious sentiments of over 1.5 billion Muslims across the globe.
We will not accept the desecration of our religious beliefs. Such actions are not covered under any legitimate expression of the right to freedom of speech or opinion. The West is trying to create anarchy in the Islamic world by hurting their religious beliefs, which is condemnable and unacceptable.
Similar protest demonstrations were also held in major cities and towns of Pakistan.
Pakistan has called on the international community to take measures against Islamophobia and sacrilegious acts against Muslim sanctities. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Ukrainian officials took part in a meeting of EU foreign affairs ministers on Monday via video link. An additional €500 million military aid package for Kiev was confirmed, but the EU is at pains to point out that's just a drop in the ocean compared to what the bloc has already provided since last March.
Keep in mind the figure of 49 billions is the total amount of support to Ukraine, military, financial, economic and humanitarian.
Just a few days ago in the European Parliament, the strategy was condemned.
It's militarism that's driving a dramatic rise in geopolitical tensions, drastically undermining our security. And you'd think that the Ukraine war would have shocked us out of this approach, but no.
Workers have taken to the streets of Brussels to demand peace negotiations.
We need to stop this war because it's affecting our workers, and our workers have already been affected with prices because of the COVID situation.
EU foreign ministers adopted a fresh round of sanctions against Iran on Monday over alleged human rights abuses. The grounds for such sanctions are vehemently rejected by Tehran. Critics say the West's policy towards Russia and Iran is being driven by Washington. Moscow and Tehran control the largest energy reserves in the world. Analysts say the EU's access to these markets is being hampered due to influence from the United States, and ultimately it is ordinary citizens who are paying the price. Also on Monday, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh updated EU foreign ministers on the appalling situation in the occupied territories. There was absolutely no discussion on the EU side regarding possible sanctions against Israel. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The United States suffered its worst mass shooting in nearly a year when a gunman killed 10 and wounded 10 others in California. In the nation's third largest city of Chicago, at least 30 people were shot and 7 killed over the weekend, illustrating how routine gun violence has become across the country. The California gunman showed symptoms of paranoia and mental illness, but for the last 40 years, liberal economic measures have gutted not only health services, but sent jobs overseas, eliminated anti-poverty measures, and fostered a climate of perpetual instability and insecurity.
People feel like it is every person for themselves. And for some people, then the answer to that is going to be, yeah, it's worth the risk. It's worth the, you know, it's worth taking the steps to engage in, you know, I don't know, theft, carjackings, breaking into homes, you know, and ultimately, you know, you're going to have certain situations with that that will create, you know, instances of gun violence and murder.
Last year saw almost double the number of mass shootings compared with just 4 years ago. In 2022, death rates from firearms reached their highest level in 3 decades. For many big city mayors, even Democratic ones, more cops is the answer. However, anti-police sentiment has exploded, most recently at a protest in Atlanta against yet another killing by police, and many say more militarism just isn't the solution.
Real community safety measures, which does not mean more police within the neighborhoods, but actually means going through building real community bases of support that lean in the direction of violence prevention, but ultimately that can't be separated out from the real needs, you know, of housing, healthcare, education that working people face on the daily.
Following the California massacre, a congressman said that mass shootings are a uniquely American experience. With the termination of many coronavirus-era assistance programs and another recession on the horizon, few expect that such experiences will decrease. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago. United States President Joe Biden has just reached the halfway mark of his term, and perhaps the best word to sum up the past 2 years is a new phrase, polycrisis, which is defined as the simultaneous creation of several catastrophic events. Most of them started with foreign policy. Biden totally backtracked on his promise to re-enter the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy agreement, and then charged into exacerbating the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Sanctions on Russia have backfired so badly that the average family has lost over a month's salary since Biden took office, or $7,400. Biden came to power with total control of Congress, thanks to big campaign promises of rebuilding after the devastation of the coronavirus lockdowns.
The Build Back Better plan that was supposed to give you all these, you know, workers' rights, it was supposed to, like, you know, put so much money into infrastructure, it was supposed to improve the education system, barely any part of the Build Back Better plan made it past legislation.
Biden's approval rating is currently the lowest of his presidency at just 40%. The Democrats lost control of the lower House of Representatives in the midterm elections due to widespread disillusionment. The country now faces 2 years of congressional dysfunction, and many wonder if the progressive spirit of 2020 can be recaptured.
Every time Republicans have control, they will use whatever power they can, little or a lot, to get what they want passed. Whenever Democrats are in charge, whatever the Republicans left them, they'll cling on to it no matter how far, you know, right it advanced. And so the strategy here is it's bipartisan if you look at the big picture. The Republicans move things right. They take away all these social and civil liberties, and the Democrats, when elected, preserve just exactly where they are so that when the Republicans win again, they can move them further right.
Record inflation, another recession, a divided Congress, and no end to forever war. The Biden era can't be defined by just one crisis. A recent poll found that 60% of Democrats don't want Biden to run for re-election in 2024. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Afghanistan is witnessing its coldest winter in 15 years, adding to the misery of millions who are already struggling with multiple crises. Umar Khan, a Kabul resident and a father of seven, lives in a cold shack. Two of his children are severely sick. Without a job and relief assistance, he has been unable to afford food, heating, and medication for his family. The situation has triggered fears of human losses.
As I told you, this son of mine collects plastic bottles and waste for one-time heating during the day. I was unemployed almost the entire year, and I couldn't afford fuel or winter clothes for my children. This other son is suffering from the disease of kidney stones. In such a situation, I'm afraid my children may go undernourished or freeze to death. This is a catastrophic moment, and I'm wondering what to do.
Meanwhile, the United Nations has put Afghanistan on its list of 11 crisis hotspots in 2023. The UN survey shows that two-thirds of Afghanistan's population, over 28 million people, need humanitarian aid. Heads of households, like Shah Gul, say they can't cope with the harsh winter alone.
We can't afford more than one meal per day. We used to buy some loaves of bread and potatoes, but today they're also gone from the table. We're not living a life in this cold room with no blanket or enough clothes. When the Taliban took power, everyone was saying that Afghanistan is going to see peace. But what about jobs, earning an income, and food? We need the Taliban administration and aid groups to reach out to us before we die from hunger or cold.
This comes as major aid groups have suspended their missions following the Taliban's ban on female workers. For many Afghans, the services provided by the NGOs were a lifeline that has been removed at the worst possible moment. Afghanistan is grappling with economic, political, and human rights crisis. Experts said the Taliban administration's restrictive measures, coupled with Western sanctions, are worsening the situation. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Of high school students have hit the streets of the Italian capital to rally against what they called a school system in grave decay at the service of companies and private interests. The protest took aim at a 2015 school reform named the Good School by then Prime Minister Matteo Renzi. The reform radically transformed the Italian education system, introducing measures including granting more powers to principals, a new national recruitment process for teachers, and obligatory work experience programs for high school students.
The 2015 reform brought private interests into our schools. From that year onwards, the company's interests came first, not our preparation. The rat race had just begun.
The reform has legalized the exploitation of us students. We are obliged to work unpaid for businesses. It's completely useless and unfair.
Students at the rally said the initiative was also called to remember Lorenzo Parrelli, an 18-year-old boy who was crushed by a metal bar while on a school training placement at a factory in northern Italy a year ago.
Noi crediamo sia stato assassinato perché
Lorenzo was assassinated by the work placement program. He was working in a factory for free, with no safety measures in place. Two more people have died under that program and simply in the interest of the capitalistic economy.
Recently, an international family caused a stir by saying they had to leave Italy due to the appalling conditions of the education system. While schools vary around the country, statistics show that educational standards overall are consistently below the EU average.
Italy is the country in the European Union that invests the least in public education. According to data by the European statistical agency Eurostat, Italy allocates about 8% of its public spending in this field, placing it last after Greece and well below the EU average of about 10%. Max Civili, Rome.
Women scientists and cultural and high-ranking political figures from 28 countries across the globe gathered in the Iranian capital, Tehran, to celebrate the efforts and achievements of women worldwide in a conference dedicated to women of influence. The first of its kind, an initiative of Iran's First Lady, Jamile Alam-ul-Hoda, based on what used to be a ceremony limited to Iranian women in previous years. The conference was aimed at showing appreciation for women of influence while offering support and help for them to grow and promote their ideas, as Ensia Khazali, Iran's Vice President for Women and Family Affairs, stated in her opening remarks. With Anna Hakopian, the wife of Armenia's Prime Minister, emphasizing the important role women play in promoting tolerance and peaceful coexistence. About 300 foreign guests are taking part in this conference, 70 of them female officials and politicians. The conference itself is held in three different levels: cultural, scientific, and a special panel for ministers and first ladies. Morning and afternoon sessions were held to provide a platform for the participants in order to share their ideas and valuable experiences regarding the challenges that women face in today's world. The conference wrapped up with Iran's First Lady thanking her guests for supporting the initiative and a special ceremony where the Goharshad Prize was awarded to seven of the influential women, recognizing their outstanding performance and contributions. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
In the limelight.
Recent reports have revealed that dozens of young asylum seekers have been kidnapped from hotels run by UK Home Office. In this regard, we have taken a look at World Media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote in this regard, the UK Home Office has turned a blind eye to the disappearance of dozens of unaccompanied migrant children from a Sussex hotel it operates as a children's home, according to an investigation by The Observer published recently. Of the 600 unaccompanied minors who have passed through the UK Home Office-run premises in Brighton over the last 18 months, some 136 have been reported missing, and 79 of those are still unaccounted for, the news outlet's investigation found. A whistleblower with Home Office security contractor Mitty told the paper that the alleged kidnappings are bold, frequent, and not limited to the Brighton facility. Children are literally being picked up from outside the building, disappearing and not being found, the security guard reportedly said, suggesting traffickers are responsible.